we had an issue with this earlier, so we can have a little practice before we start. It's going to be called Clapping on the Backbeat. So Jake, go ahead and give us a little rhythm to go on here. Feel the chugging? Feeling it? Yeah. Now stomp your foot. Go ahead. You can do it. Yeah. Now go like this. Now stand up while doing all of the above. Not bad. Here we go. You are not alone. If you are lonely, when you feel afraid, you're not the only. We are all the same, in need of mercy, to be forgiven and be free. It's all you got to lean on, but thank God it's you need.
And all the people said amen. Whoa. And all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen.
If you're rich or poor, it don't matter. Weak or strong, you know love is what we're after. We're all broken, but we're all in this together. God knows we stumble and we fall. So loved the world, He sent His Son to save us all.
And all the people said amen.
Whoa.
And all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends. And all the people said amen.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, who are torn apart. Blessed are the and the pure at heart. Blessed are the hungry people, where another start. This is the kingdom, kingdom of God.
And all the people said amen.
Whoa, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for His love never ends.
And all the people said amen.
You guys were way better at 9 o'clock. See if you remember this. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Good memory. Who remembers the verse? I stand in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How wonderful is my Savior's love for. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, His love never ends. And all the people said amen. No, really. All the people said, that was a little better 9 o'clock, too. I mean, I'm not busting on them or anything like that, but they're pretty good. Ready? One, two, ready, go.
Whoa. faithful rises. We wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Faithful rises. We wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Our God, you reign.
Leroy, you look like you need a little dab right here. Yeah, go ahead. Anybody else need to, you're sitting again with somebody you may want it dab? Anybody? Anybody? You go to Edgewater, you probably need a dab, right? I only say that because the pastor's an alumni as well. So we're excited that you're here. Man, it has been a week, has it not? I mean, we've dealt with COVID, although I can't find Dr. Fauci anymore. You know, he seemed to vanish from the scene. All this stuff that's been going on, we got hit for the first time in my life in Central Florida. I've never seen six tornadoes. I've never seen hardly one tornado in Central Florida, much less six. So I hope you were able to duck and weave last night and were able to dodge the storms. But you know what? It's good to see you here. I think probably, just looking over the crowd, 90% of you I'm really happy to see, and and I'm not going to tell you who the 10% are. You're going to have to figure that out.
And 30% are thrilled to see you.
Right? Yeah, that goes without saying. Hey, I'm above average then. You know, during these times, it's good to go to Scripture, right? It's found in Psalm chapter 100. We're going to say these words together. And I'm going to just back up for a second. It says in Psalm 100, verse 2, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His." Think about that. Marinate on that a little bit. God's in control no matter what our circumstance. But this is what I want you to do, because this is an important part, because worship is a verb. Are you with me on that? Yes. Are you grammar majors that know what a verb is? That means you have to stand up out of your chair for the next part of the verse. So I'm asking you to exercise your faith and stand up, and we're going to read this together, because this verse has a lab with it. You remember those? You had the academic part of a class, and then you got to go dissect a frog, right? Well, this is what we're going to do. Worship is going to happen after this. So think on these things when we sing the next song. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. This is your turn. Let's sing.
The weapon that silences the enemy. Let praise be the weapon that conquers all anxiety. Let it rise. Let praise arise. See, dark and it changes everything. We sing with all we are and we claim your victory. Rise, let praise arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giant fall. Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lifted high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Faith be the song that overcomes the raging sea. Let faith be the song that calms the storm inside of me. Let it rise. Let praise arise. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear cannot survive when we pray. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lifted high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you.
This passage of scripture. Sing with me. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like.
This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. We praise you. This is what living looks like. This is what freedom feels like. This is what heaven sounds like. We praise you. We praise you. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Fear Fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lifted high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. We'll see you break down every wall. We'll watch the giants fall. Cause fear cannot survive when we praise you. The God of breakthroughs on our side, forever lifted high. With all creation cry, God, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you. Oh, we praise you.
Would you be, that's right, amen. Would you be seated?
Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of 2 Samuel once again. 2 Samuel chapter 6, we go back to that passage as we continue our series called The Return with a Bible study entitled The Comeback. While you're turning there, I want to welcome you. 11:15, glad you guys showed up. That 9 o'clock crowd is rough. And I'm glad that you guys are here to put some order back in the universe and make it settle back down a little bit. I messed up a little bit. We were joking about this before. For the last 3 months, every time I've stood up, David Tindall has been in the center of the room with a camera. And so if I ever got lost, I would just look at him. And so, yeah, so I appreciate your willingness to move over. But if I'm leaning this way, that's why. I'm lost and I can't find myself in the room. And in the back, got Morgan and Darian in the house. It's been a week, right? Married 1 week ago? Two, that's right, two now. It's two. And they said it wouldn't last. And here we are. And you're here. All good so far, right? Everything good? Still talking? Still sitting next to each other, that's good. All right. Good guy, good to see you. Glad you made it back here in the house. I'm glad each of you are here this morning. We're continuing our look at the life of David, bringing back the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Now, that's what we were talking about last week in part one of the return, so we continue that story. We're going to pick up right up where we left off. If you were with us, Acts 13:22 was a place that we went, and we took a look at a verse that gives us God's opinion of King David, or David. And it says this, after removing Saul, he made David their king, and God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He'll do everything that I want him to do. And I said that is an amazing proclamation of how God feels about David. And what a great statement about our lives, that we could be people after God's own heart. And you can be. And that's what we're looking at in this series. And we're using this snapshot out of David's life as he was trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Last week we said there's nothing better than a road back, no shortcuts are necessary, and then we talked about doing God's work in God's way and let him bless it. And so we're going to pick up there this week. I want to start, though, by telling you a story that takes place in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, in the summer of 1982. Summer of 1982, there was a film that had been released earlier, and it was a film that had really kind of captured folks' mind and attention. Matter of fact, by some commentators said it was the best film ever made to that point. It made a ton of money. You know the film. We even talked about it last week. It's Raiders of the Lost Ark. There were two guys, Chris and Eric, who were so impressed and touched by the film that they decided that as summer came and as they were now out of school, they wanted to make their own version of the film. And so these kids had a plan that they would make a movie. But not just any movie. They wanted to make a shot-by-shot recreation of Raiders of the Lost Ark. But if you remember back in 82, things weren't as easy then as they are now. It had not been released on VHS. Video cameras were a lot more expensive and in short supply. We didn't have access to some of the things that we have digitally then that we do now, and so they had to scamper a little bit. So they bought every magazine they could with anything about Indiana Jones in it. They bought every book they could with the making of the movie, anything behind the scenes. They snuck a cassette recorder into the theater to take the soundtrack so they could get the dialogue. Eric wanted to be a comic book designer, wanted to be a graphic artist, and so what he did is he went to work, and by the time they were done, they had a 600-picture storyboard shot by shot recreation of Raiders of the Lost Ark, and they decided that that was the movie they were going to make. By the end of the first summer, all they had was a plan and some pictures. And summer ended, and it was time to go back to school. And so what they did is they continued to plot, they continued to plan, they continued to think about how they were going to make this. For Eric, his house became their primary set. And so in the basement of his house in Ocean Springs, they would shoot the map room, the cave scene, the Well of Souls. They would shoot that famous bar fight. As a matter of fact, when they filmed the bar fight, they were so excited about it, they wanted it to look so real, but they knew nothing about special effects. They actually set somebody on fire. And then in putting them out, actually set the room on fire and about burnt the house down. Their mama stepped in and said, no more of that nonsense. Production is shut down. And so they got a responsible adult to watch them, who was an ex-actor, who helped them recreate it. And they had a bigger fire the second time, and they about lost the house. The backyard became the place for the outdoor scenes. They worked at it, and they worked at it. And for the next seven summers, this became their project. Every Christmas, they would ask for some type of prop, a hat, a jacket, a whip, something they could use in it. And they would come back every summer, and they would film again. And for these guys, it was an opportunity to be creative. It was an opportunity to do something. Their own quest for the Lost Ark became what defined their middle school and high school years. For the next 7 years, they worked on this project. And you have to understand that running in the background of this the whole time were some young men whose lives, in some ways, were falling apart. Their homes that they were coming from were broken. They weren't healthy. There were a lot of things going on that weren't real great. And so for them, getting to the summer and being able to make the film was what they looked forward to. It was their release. It was their project. But they grew up. And what had began as an adventure of growing up together, an adventure of friendship, by the time they got to the end, had become a labor. But not of love, just a labor. And it was hard, and they were trying to get done, and they knew they weren't going to be able to finish it up, and they were out of time, and they were out of money, and they had graduated, and it was time to go away. And they left, and they got to the end of it, and there was one scene that wasn't done. That iconic scene, that epic scene where they blow up the airplane. If you've ever been to Disney's Hollywood Studios, you've seen it, because they recreated it in the Indiana Jones adventure there. But by the time they got to the end, they were so tired of the project, they were tired of each other, they were tired of trying to get it done, and they were frustrated they couldn't get it done. They were barely even talking. And if you see the documentary of these guys, how they made this film, and there's a documentary out there about that, by the time they were done, they were all looking at the camera just going, we are so glad we don't have to do this again. We're never going to do this again. We're just done. And they showed their little VHS copy of their film to some folks in their hometown, and that was the end of it. Their journey had started out so much fun. It was so exciting. They were after the ark, and it was going to be an epic adventure to find it. But by the time they were done, the joy had melted away because real life had gotten in the way. See, last week we started reading a story about King David bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, and it was a story that started pretty joyous. Matter of fact, if you remember the passage, they were having a big party. It was a celebration. There was celebration. They were playing instruments. There was dancing. It was a big time, and then life got in the way. And what had started with joy ended in disaster. Life showed up. And what showed up? Well, they're rolling the ark downhill in a cart. An oxen couldn't keep his steps right, misstepped, stumbled. As he did, the cart jerked. The Ark of the Covenant began to tilt. Uzzah was his name. All he did was reach up and try to touch it just to steady it because, you know, you don't want the ark, you don't want God's seat falling down, right? He put his hand on it to steady it, and he died. Because that was the rules. You touch the ark, you die. And that's where we ended up in our story last week. And I reminded you that when you're doing the things that God has called you to do, you just can't take shortcuts. And it looked like David had taken a shortcut. But what had begun as a joyous adventure, very much like those boys in Ocean Springs, by the time they were done with it, David was not a happy camper. Matter of fact, it was pretty miserable. And we pick our story up right where we left off last week. David is standing next to the Ark of the Covenant, which is on a cart, and there is a dead body on the ground. In verse 8 of the passage we're looking at today, it says this: Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. Now, David is angry, and he's angry at God, and he's angry at himself. And he's just angry that the whole thing is falling apart because this was a big moment, right? I mean, again, we're just a couple verses away from the celebration. And now it has turned into a disaster. And David is angry. And you're thinking to yourself, but we just heard the verse again that David is a man after God's own heart. So what is David doing so angry? Well, he's human like we are. And if you remember last week, we talked about this, and this is good news and also bad news. The good news is that you can be a person who wants the things that God wants, desires the things that God wants, the precepts and the principles. We talked about that last week. Wanting to live out and be that person that God has created you to be. That's what it means to be a person after God's own heart. But it also is revealing because it allows you to know that because you are human and because you are tragically broken and flawed, there are going to be moments that even though you have that desire, you're going to mess it up. David has messed it up. And the Bible's very, very clear. God is angry. And then David's angry. So now here we have a dead guy by the ark. God's angry. David's angry. They're just mad. And David has somehow taken what was joyous one minute, and now he has a disaster on his hands. And David does something that we all have to learn to do, and it's one of the hardest lessons we have to learn to do. And by the way, this is a lesson that our culture teaches us not to do because nobody likes to do this. So this is just like a bonus because you're 11:15 crowd. In your life, if you're going to be the person that God has created you to be, you've got to learn to take responsibility. And that's what David does. He takes responsibility. See, we live in a world that no one wants to take responsibility. Don't believe me? Turn on the news. Everything that's going wrong somewhere, someone is out there blaming someone else. Anything that's going on and unfolding, you can find someone out there to blame somebody, and because they did this, then this is okay. We live in a world where blame is given out very freely and generously. Forgiveness? No, not so much. But we give blame like it's going out of style. And David does something that we all have to learn to do. We have to learn to take responsibility. And then, and only then, are you poised for a comeback. One of the reasons that some people never get to bounce back or come back from those moments in their life that aren't so good is because they never take responsibility for what's happened. Now, everything that happened here wasn't David's fault, although ultimately he was the decision maker, so he gets the blame. But David didn't kill Uzzah. Uzzah touched the ark. So while David didn't communicate the rules clearly, obviously Uzzah didn't know him either. But Uzzah died because he touched the ark, which is God's resting seat, the mercy seat, the holy place. Can't do it. And so there's a whole lot of fault here. There's a whole lot of blame to go around. But learning to take responsibility puts you back on the road to making the comeback and coming back from wherever you are. So the first thing I want you to see in the passage is that you have to know where you are before you can make a comeback. Before you can make a return, you got to know where you are. And that's in verse 9 through 11. Now, in verse 9, it says this: David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" The problem for David is that he hadn't done his homework. He knew it was important to get the ark back to Jerusalem, and he knew this had to be God's best plan. And so he made the jump and said, well, if this is God's best plan, then this is the most effective way to get it there. Nowhere did he take the time to calculate that maybe the quickest way to do it wasn't the best way to do it. And so David did something that all of us have done before, and all of us have understood before after we did it. He wasn't trying to do anything wrong, but because he didn't do it right, it blew up in his face. It's that old line that we always show: I didn't intend for it to turn out this way. No, he didn't. He was trying to do it right, but he did the right thing in the wrong way. And when you do the right thing in the wrong way, you end up with some sketchy results. In this case, catastrophic results. Maybe David got sloppy. I mean, you know, he knew the stories, but in his head he kind of was doing a checklist. Well, who cares about the Levites? You know, who cares about the wooden poles and the little ringlet, those ringy things? We don't really need those for anything. I mean, my goodness, they look, that's really ornate, but why do we have to mess with that? It's so much better, so much easier, so much efficient. Put it on a cart, roll it downhill, let an oxen pull it. That way we don't have to get tired and nobody gets hurt, but they did get hurt. And so while David took an attitude of, well, you know what, the end result is going to be good, who cares how we get there, he discovered very quickly that God cares. And just like we talked about last week, God cares and God is in the details and it matters to him. And that was the point. And so let me give you a principle. It's simply this. When you begin to care about the things that God cares about, then you become a person after his own heart. When you begin to care about the things that God cares about, then and only then will you become a person after his own heart. You say, well, how do I know what God cares about? Well, I have some suggestions. You could talk to him. You can pray. He'll talk back. You could read his word. You find out a lot about him. He reveals himself in his word. He speaks to you through his word, hence the name word. You can spend time connecting with others in the family of God and draw from that wisdom as well, and that's a big deal, and that's one of the great things about being able to come back together and see each other face to face. But David had to take a step back and take an honest evaluation of what was going on, where he was, what had happened, and he had to own it. And he messed up. And he knew it. And it scared him. Look at verse 10. He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. David got scared. He got freaked out. He tried to move it once. It failed. He wasn't going to make the same mistake again. He basically makes another leadership decision. He looks at the guys and he says, leave it here. Stash it, leave it, I'm not taking it back. And then Obed-Edom comes in and allows him to kind of put it in his house. And that's where it sits. And it sits there for 3 months. And 3 months later, we rejoin this story, and David has been in Jerusalem. The ark is not there. He understands a little bit more about what happened, why it happened, and he also is still dealing with the fact that he knew that God wanted him to get the ark back to Jerusalem, and he also knew that he had decided to leave it there, and the ark wasn't where it belonged. And so he's living on Tums and Rolaids. He's got that angst that's going on where he's just that churning inside, and God, I know I'm supposed to be doing something that you've called me to do, and I'm just not doing it. And in Obed-Edom's place, wow, that's going pretty good. The reason is because the Ark of the Covenant is there, which means the presence of God is in the guy's house. So he's living pretty high on the hog. When he goes to bed at night, he says, good night, God, I'm going to turn out the light, but I'm not going to lock the door because you're here with me, your presence is here, I'm not going to worry about anything. He sleeps. Wake up in the morning, good morning, God. His neighbors are looking at him like, what's going on over at his house? Well, God's moved in. Because with the Ark of the Covenant is the very presence of God being with him, and God is now blessing his household. You realize, of course, that when you make a decision to follow Christ, Jesus moves in. I mean, you become the dwelling place of the Most High God. Last night, when it was stormy outside, God was with you. Through this pandemic excitement, God was there. Through the bad news that's been just unfurling all over the world this week, God's there. When you turned out the light, you said, good night, God, he was with you. When you flipped on the light in the morning, he hadn't gone anywhere. He's there, and he dwells with you, and he wants to bless you. But see, this is Old Testament, right? And so they don't have that relationship with God yet. And David knew that something was missing in Jerusalem, and it was in somebody else's house. And in verse 11 it says, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Good to be housed in the presence of God. God is blessing him over and over again. And I want you to know, we've already been through a series on blessing. God will bless you, and God wants to bless you, and he will bless your life. God's default is blessing. And so as you live your life and you allow him to dwell in you, he is wanting to bless you. But he does want you to be obedient. Let me give you some applications. Now what? Right here in the middle of this thing. You get to make a choice of how you're going to live life. You can be a victim or you can be victorious. You can choose to live your life Allow the circumstances, the moments, the bad moments, the good moments, whatever it is, to create you, and allow those to define you. And some people do. Sometimes the catastrophic happens and they never move past it. And yet you come along Scripture, and Scripture says you're supposed to have abundant life. And so you're constantly in conflict because you know that God's created you for more, but you just can't get past what's happened. Or you can choose to live victoriously. In other words, those moments that were bad, while they don't define you, they shape you and they make you different, but you keep moving forward. And that is a choice that each and every one of us make in every situation and every circumstance in life. And so this was the opportunity for David to make that choice. And you make that choice when you take an honest look at what's going on, and you have to take a heart check. And you have to look at what's going on, you have to look at where you've been, you have to look at what's taking place, and you have to ask yourself, where am I, God? How is this going on? What's happening? We talked about the fact that during the pandemic, when we were all shut down, we said this time and time again in our Hold On series as we were kind of talking through you online and as we reconnected. But God was teaching us all and gave us opportunities to learn and grow during the midst of the pandemic, the shutdown. But you had to do a heart check, and you have to do a heart check when you emerge from it. And you have to ask yourself, what did I learn through it? Did I come out stronger? Did I learn the lessons I need to learn? Am I going to be okay? And it seems to me that we went from the pandemic, and all of a sudden, we don't hear anything about it again because our world seemed to explode last week. And we're really now hearing about riots in cities every night. There's curfews back again in Orlando, but it had nothing to do with the pandemic this time. It was to get people off the streets. And so in the midst of that, you have to do a heart check and say, well, what do I think about that? What do I need to think about that? Where does God want me to land on that? What am I going to do about that? How do I process that? How can I be a person that's going to touch and change the world with the love of Christ in a world that seems to be exploding around me? And is there an answer to that? Of course there is. And then last night, holy mackerel, night's going along pretty well. Then all of a sudden there's this crack of lightning and thunder, and all of a sudden the house seems to light up, and it's like, whoa, what is going on outside? And by the time you check the news, you've got tornadoes hitting all over the place. It's like living the movie Twister. And through the midst of the storm, you do a heart check. What do I believe? What do I think is going to happen? What's going to happen next? And here's the deal for all of you. And I took this survey at 9 o'clock, and nobody really wanted to step up. And so it's the same challenge I offer to you. I don't know why bad things are happening in the world around us. But I want you to take a heart check because it might be your fault. I've done a heart check. I'm good. I'm not causing this. But one of you might be. So I want you to really do a deep dive in your heart, in your soul, and see. Because if it's you, will you confess it so the rest of us can get on with life? Because your disobedience is driving the rest of us nuts. I want you to know that. But you have to take a heart check before you can move on and move forward and get away from those things that sometimes seem so tough. Because any comeback, every comeback, starts with a heart check. You have to decide, okay, this is what's going on. This is what I can take responsibility for. This is what I can do so I can get ready to move forward, which is the second thing I want you to see. The second thing is you can't stay where you are. Not staying where you are, and that's going to be in verse 12. Someone gave me this deep, deep line of wisdom, and it still works. The line was simply this: it's a long way up when you're coming from nowhere. When you're at the bottom, it's a long climb back out. And if life isn't good where you are right now, you did not get there overnight, you don't come back from overnight. That's what some people had to deal with when we kind of started emerging from these different phases from the pandemic shutdown. You know, when things started to unfold and it began to shut down, you know, the longer it sat, the more things began to happen. And then people's jobs and their finances and their lives and then all the stuff that happened, schools let out, and I mean, all those things were going on. You know what? By the time it was done, it was nearly 3 months. We just don't flip a switch and all of a sudden have everything back as it was 3 months ago. Because when disruptions come along, it takes time to come back. It takes time to come back. And so anything that's going to happen is going to take time. And so for David, he has 3 months in the passage. And something obviously happened because when we pick the story back up again, he's bringing the ark back. And I don't know if you do what I do when I read Scripture, but I'm like, okay, well, what happened? Because I can't go from verse 11 to 12 and all of a sudden he's had a heart change. I mean, a minute ago, I mean, I was reading a verse and he was angry at God. God was angry at him. You know, God's blessing this guy who's got the ark in his house. I guarantee he doesn't want to give it up. David is in Jerusalem because it's been 3 months and he needs to get the ark there. Next thing, okay, we'll go get it. It doesn't happen that quick. And so if you do a little research and you do a little digging, you come up with a parallel passage that gives you the answer to what was going on in David's life. That's found in 1 Chronicles, which isn't anywhere near Corinthians. 1 Chronicles 15, verses 1 through 13. Let me paraphrase it. Now David prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. He hadn't built the temple yet. I remember that. Remember that context of the story. He wants to build the temple. That's later on. God tells him no, because you're a man of war. But your son will build it. And so Solomon is actually going to build the physical temple. This is just going to be a tent again. We go back to the tabernacle approach that they used in the wilderness. And so he pitched a tent for it. David said, no one's to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Well, he finally got that right. For the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. And then David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place that he had prepared for it. And David gathered all the sons of Aaron and the Levites. And then David called for the priests and the Levites, and he said to them, consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives. He was not going to leave any stone unturned. You and your whole families, get them ready. We want to make sure everybody's okay before God here, that we may bring the ark of the Lord God to Israel, to the place I prepared for it, because you did not carry it at first. The Lord our God made an outburst on us, and we did not seek him according to the ordinance. Notice the shift. David was angry before. God's wrath had been let loose. Now David, 3 months later, has this thing together. He's learned, and now he's summarizing it this way. God has made an outburst on us. In other words, what he's saying is we've had an outburst of God's wrath, but it doesn't have to stay that way. We can fix that. Again, now we're hearing the man after God's own heart again. He understands God. He's connected to God. He wants to be that man that God wants him to be. Along the way, I don't know who got a hold of David's ear. Maybe it was one of his counselors. Tugged on his robe and said, hey, King David, I know you didn't ask me to say this, but let me tell you what happened. I think it's what went wrong. Maybe somebody in his world could do that. Maybe it was one of the priests that came to him and said, you know, David, we kind of messed that up a little bit. This is what happened. You know, maybe God himself spoke to David. We don't have that record. We just know that David ended up understanding what went wrong. And so David now knows what he didn't know. And he realizes how important it was. Here's what you also have to understand about that. David may not have agreed with the importance of it. In the back of his head, David still may have been thinking, you know what? I don't think Uzzah should have died. But he understood, and he decided to do it God's way. See, I want you to understand, you're going to have a lot of questions about God, and you're going to have a lot of questions for God. And here's why, because his ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. It is not the end of the world if you have a question for God. It doesn't mean that you don't have a heart for God. Here's David. He's got a heart for God. I have a feeling that David still had a lot of questions about that whole event. But what David had done, which was important, is he made the jump to get where he needed to go to get it done God's way so it could happen. See, there's a lot of times that you just got to get out of your own way so you can do it God's way. And for a lot of you, through a lot of moments of life, think of how much different your life could have been, how much better it could have been if you got out of your own way. What's the old phrase? We have met the enemy and it is us. And we can be our own worst enemy when it comes to being that person that God wants for us to be. But David has done the heart check. He realizes, I got to do better. I don't want to live through this again. The ringlets and the little poly things, they matter. It matters. The guys that are supposed to carry it, the A team, they're supposed to carry it. I'll let them carry it. In the back of his head, an ox is easier. A cart is easier. We'll go with God's plan. And we'll see more about that next week. But David knew that if it was going to happen, he had to own what had taken place, and he couldn't stay where he was. He had to do what he could do to be obedient and get back where he needed to be. When God decides to do things, God does have a way that he wants them done. So that's what David decided to do. Look at verse 12. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. And so David went up to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. Let me give you an application for this. This is what it means to you. The call of God is always forward in your life. God has not called you to a life of stationary non-movement. Jesus made the statement. It was pretty clear. Follow me. Following is an action. As Richard told you earlier, verbs. Something to do. It's activity. I had a preacher used to say, standing on the premises does not mean we just stay sitting on the premises. There's something about our lives that need to get moving. There's something about us that needs to lean forward. There's something about us that there's a motion that comes where we are growing for God. Growth involves motion, and if something happens, you move forward. And God has a direction for your life. And so if you're going to be serious about following him, you will be looking for that direction and moving in that direction. God doesn't call us to be stationary, and he doesn't call us to be still. It's easy to want to do, because with all the stuff that's going on around us, sometimes our desire, we're overwhelmed with that feeling that we just want to hunker down and stay put. But yet at the end of the day, God calls us onward, pushing with a quest in our life to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. And as we grow, we'll change and hopefully become more like him along the way. Remember I told you about the kids that made that movie for 7 summers of their lives, and by the time they got to be 19, 20 years old, they were just done. Their lives have been tough. Again, so much had gone on in their world, and their childhoods were disrupted by a number of things, and by the time they got to adulthood and they had gone their separate ways, they went down some different paths. They weren't good paths. I mean, they involved drugs. They involved trouble with the law. A lot of stuff. Just came into adulthood with it. Things that just were taking place. That little film they made, little VHS tape, became a very hot underground VHS tape to pass around. Film director Eli Roth got a hold of it. And there was an event that he was at, a part of, that was taking place in December of 2002. It was called the Butt-Nomathon. The Butt-Nomathon. And what that simply meant was that it was an all-night, 24-hour film festival. The big draw of the film was they were going to get to premiere the new Lord of the Rings movie. And that was supposed to happen during that breakfast time slot after they'd been up all night watching films. They just stayed in the theater all night. Tragically, the Lord of the Rings film didn't show, and they needed something to fill in the gap. And so Eli went to the director of the festival and goes, man, I got this VHS tape. I've had this thing for years. It's fantastic. It is a shot-by-shot remake of Raiders of the Lost Ark made by a bunch of kids. I think it'll work. Our crowd's going to love it. Okay? So during the breakfast time slot, they popped this movie in as a filler because Lord of the Rings wasn't there yet. It was still en route. As they got into the movie, they began showing this movie. And when Lord of the Rings finally got there, they stopped it to put Lord of the Rings on because this was the premiere. The crowd instantly began to boo. They loved this shot-by-shot remake of Raiders of the Lost Ark. They wanted to see it, not the new Lord of the Rings film. Eli Roth walked out there and goes, well, I didn't know they'd like it that much. I thought I was the only one. Well, he eventually got a job with DreamWorks and sent a copy of the film to Steven Spielberg. Steven Spielberg would look at the film and he made this statement. To this day, this is the greatest bit of flattery that George Lucas and I have ever received. And then he asked the director, he said, can you find these filmmakers? I want to meet them. So he Google searched the filmmakers. These kids, now grown up, haven't talked to each other in years. Got a hold of each one of them and said, could you come to DreamWorks because Steven Spielberg wants to meet you. They went, yeah, right. Yeah, no, he really does. And I thought, this is it. He said, we're finally getting sued. Our lives are going to fall apart. They come, Steven Spielberg meets them, tells them what an amazing job they did, compliments him, says how flattered he is, and then gives them a private showing of never-before bloopers from the original Raiders of the Lost Ark film. But more importantly than that, these friends who have not seen each other in years, who hated each other when they left, whose lives had simply fallen apart, had had the time and the space that they needed to figure out, you know what? That was a long time ago, and that was silly. We were friends. We still need to be friends, and they reconnected their lives. And not only did they reconnect their lives, they began doing life together again. They'd come a long way. They're married now with kids. So much so that summer of 2016, they put together a GoFundMe page and started raising funds to do what they had always wanted to do, film the last scene of the movie that they started. Now, you remember, they filmed this thing out of sequence. So in one scene, they're young, and the other scene, they're 16 years old. Then they're back to 12 again. I mean, it's all over the planet. And now they're going to finally finish the airplane scene 33 years after they've all grown up. Going to try to get back in the jacket and get back in the hat. The special effects guy blew himself up because the plane didn't blow up like it was supposed to. He thought it was done, thought it misfired, got too close to it, and it went off. Blew him into the air, knocked him unconscious. The first thing he said when he opened his eyes was, "Did we get the shot?" And that film now is the all-time fan favorite, shot-by-shot recreation. They actually have videos out there where you can watch the original Raiders and this remake side-by-side. But the best part about it is that the two kids who started that film as 12 and 13-year-olds, finally, 33 years later, formed their own film company and are developing their first major motion picture that will be released whenever we can go back to theaters again. Their quest for the Ark eventually brought them back together when they owned their past, did the healing they need to, and decided it was okay to move forward into the future. See, when we start coming back like we are and we're trying to reemerge and reengage the culture, we've got to make a decision that we're ready to move forward. And for a lot of people, that's really the struggle point right now. Because it's just easy to know and see how rough things are and how bad things have been. But you have to decide you're ready to move forward. You can't undo the past. You can't unravel the past. You can try. It's not going to work. Can't do it. Can't get a redo. You can't undo anything that's been done, but you are responsible for what you do today moving forward. David is an example of that. He carried with him every mistake that he ever made, and he never, ever forgot about it, and he had to own each one. But he never stopped being the man after God's own heart, and he never stopped being that person that God had called him to be. Same is true for you. Same is true for me. We have to own where we've been so we can move into the future that God has for us. It is the only way to come back. You start with a heart check where you are, and then you start moving forward again because you just can't stay there. Let's pray together. God, we all make choices. We all make decisions to stay where we are, to move forward, to keep pushing on and pushing through and getting to that place that you've called us to be, or to simply allow the circumstances and situations of life to dictate that it will never be better. Lord, in the passage, we are just reminded again of this incredible journey that you had your servant David on. A journey where he stumbled badly and made mistakes, and yet at the same time discovered a God who loves him, forgives him. And David discovered what it meant to live life with a heart that beat in sync with God's. He also discovered how important the presence of God was in our lives. And there's some who are listening today, some who are watching, some who will listen later on, and they've just never made that decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. All of this is just good God talk, but it means nothing because it's not personal. And so right now, wherever they are, I pray that they would just pause for a minute and make that decision and say, "Jesus, I choose to follow you." And with that statement come so many different things, that heart choice, that mind choice, so many things begin to fall into place, and I pray that you would just compel them even now to send us an email, reach out and contact us, let us know the decision they've made so that we can give them some things that will help encourage them in the days ahead to continue on that journey. Lord, others in this room, they made the decision, but the world that we live in has been tough, and we've been through some rough times, and some times that are very unique in history, and we've just experienced some things that we just never thought would happen, and they have. And so here we are, trying to move forward, and we realize that maybe it's time for a heart check. And after we do that, and we're honest about where we are in our walk with you, then and only then are we ready for that comeback, that next step forward. And so Lord, I pray that it would be a defining moment for us. One that we would be able to look to and go, from this day forward, God, I've just decided I'm not going to settle for anything less. I'm going to be everything you created me to be. And as we do, we begin to make our way back and step back into the incredible future, the unstoppable future that you have for each one of us. And so, Lord, help us to take that journey together as your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm glad you're here this morning. It's great to see you, and I hope that this week is a good week for you. A couple of things real quick before we stand, sing, and dismiss. This Wednesday evening, 6:30, our kids will be doing a Zoom call with Mr. Michael, and the whole crew will be on there, and so get to a computer somewhere where you can kind of Zoom in for that. 7 o'clock, our youth will be Zooming together. For adults, we're doing something we haven't done before. We're going to add midweek back, but it's going to have to come on Thursday night at 6:30 in a Zoom call. What we're going to do, have a short time of devotion and some chit-chat. I'm going to share with you some thoughts and ideas about kind of the world we live in right now, some of the things that have been going on. You guys have asked for that. You guys have been emailing me about that. So I'm going to give you a kind of a godly lens to look at some of the events that have been taking place in the world around us that you can kind of use to kind of focus and look through a little bit. And we're going to pray a little bit. So that's Thursday night. So midweek is back on, just in a different way. And then we look forward to seeing you next Sunday. Again, same routine. We'll be adding things back to the mix as we kind of inch our way forward here and start coming back. All right, let's stand as we're dismissed.
From the clouds, a strange and lovely sound. I hear it in the thunder and the rain. It's ringing in the skies like cannons in the night as the music of the universe plays. We're singing, you are holy, great and mighty. The moon declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great you are.
Sing beautiful and free.
Beautiful and free. Song of galaxies, it's reaching far beyond the Milky Way. Let's join in with the song. Come on, let's sing it out as the music of the universe plays.
We're singing,
you are holy, great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who the moon and the stars.
the moon and the stars declare who you are. So unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great
you're dismissed.
You are.
Have a wonderful week.